Wonderful thing to be with you once again this evening. We have some people with us this evening who are not able to be here this morning, and we want you to know that we missed you and we're glad to see you here this evening. We are going to continue tonight a lesson that we started this morning, and it's really less of a kind of two halves and more of I didn't want to preach for 60 minutes this morning. And so tonight's lesson hopefully will be a little shorter. I hope that this morning it was beneficial to you. I didn't preface it this morning, but I want to do so this evening. I know I don't really have to. I'm not obligated to. But when I talk about parenting and when I give sermons on marriage too, it almost feels like I need to say I don't suggest that I know it all, and I definitely am not speaking from experience because I'm not married and I don't have children. But God's word is very clear about these things, and I hope that I'm able to bring those things to your attention this evening as well as this morning, and I hope you understand that I'm not suggesting that it's so easy and I should know it even though I don't have experience. I know that it's easier said than done a lot of times, and I speak from experience as a child given my parents' trouble. And so let's go forward in this lesson with that understanding that God's word is clear about the responsibility of children and parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul continued to discuss some relationships, remember in chapter 5 he discussed the relationship between a husband and wife, and he discussed the relationship between Christ and the church and made those parallels. He discusses the relationship between children and parents. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." This morning, we really kind of emphasized the command and the promise that came along with the command, noting that it is a foremost commandment. It's not the first in chronology, but it is a foremost commandment because it is extremely important. And we especially pointed out and emphasized this morning, and I hope that you were able to understand the points that I was making. Hopefully, I made them clearly, that it was more of a vertical commandment between God and man than was a horizontal commandment between man and man, as some seek to make the point of the division there in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments, that parents are really representatives of God or delegates of God, and they represent God in the home to the child who is too young to really fully acknowledge and grasp deity and the existence of God and spiritual things. The parent is given that grave responsibility of training that child, of leading that child, and the child is given that grave responsibility of honoring father and mother, placing them and their minds with great value, esteeming them highly because the parent is one with authority, and their authority is something which necessitates submission to the parent. We also considered that this was something that is really a perpetual commandment for life, that you honor your father and mother even when you are out of the home and you have grown up and perhaps you are a father or mother yourself. And even after parents have passed from this life, you can honor them with the way you live because they were supposed to raise you in such a way that would honor God. And as you honor God, even after their passing, you honor your parents. We consider the promise with regard to the trouble that children will avoid when they submit to their parents, when they honor their parents, esteem them highly, and follow what they say. You avoid much physical heartache and trouble in this life with regard to the things that are sinful and lead to much damage and destruction in this life. Godliness is profitable for all things of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And that is the most important significance with regard to this promise, that there is a wellness spiritually with regard to those who honor their parents because they are those representatives of God. And we especially noted that as it pertains to the commandment in Exodus. The Apostle Paul worded it slightly different in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, speaking about wellness and longevity of life. Under the Old Testament, it spoke about having this wellness and longevity in the land which the Lord is giving you. And that's a reference to the Canaan land. And those things which God promised to the children of Israel were conditional from the beginning and the reminders throughout. And when the children of Israel submitted to his commandments and followed his law and therefore were sanctified from the nations around them, God continued with them in love and in guidance and in protection, and they were victorious in that land. But we noted, especially as we got to Judges, that there were times when there was another generation that arose after a faithful generation who did not know the Lord, didn't acknowledge him, and didn't keep in mind the things that he had done in the history of the Israelite existence. And because of that, God put them into captivity. He allowed the nations to take over. He allowed the land to spew them out, vomit them out, like we looked at in Leviticus 18, because they were no longer sanctified among the nations, but they became more and more like them. And I especially want to emphasize once again that parallel we made with the church. As goes the home, so goes the nation. As goes the home, so goes the church. And children need to make sure that they understand they're going to be in the position that their parents are in now in the future. And they would do well to honor mother and father so that they can be well trained to take on those leadership roles and be that spiritual influence in the church and strength in the church. Because as we see in nature and in history, generations come and generations pass. And it all comes down to honoring father and mother. And God will be with us, and God will continue to have fellowship with us if we continue to honor him. And that starts in the home. But as we understand this command in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, it comes with responsibilities. And as we looked at the command and the promise, we made a lot of points this morning regarding the responsibilities of the children. So we won't spend much time on this, but he tells them to obey your parents in the Lord. It's the right thing to do. It is something which pertains to a righteous life as a child. And there were individuals in Ephesus that Paul is writing to in Ephesians chapter 6 who are children in the home who are Christians. They need to understand, in order to please God, you've got to submit and obey and honor your parents. This is not something that comes with an answer to your parents. It doesn't matter if it's a consideration of spiritual instruction or if it's just a random command in everyday life. A parent is with authority, and the child must not answer back. As long as it is in the Lord, that is, in something that is pertaining to the law of Christ and not contradicting it, the child must obey. When a child answers back against a parent, when a child decides to refuse to comply with the parent's instruction and commands, that child rebels against God, no matter what the situation is. That parent is a delegate of God, a representative of God. But when we consider the command to honor father and mother, it brings with it this idea that the obedience, which is an indication of honor of mother and father, is not a reluctant obedience. It's an obedience which really is a form of love that is assumed toward those that God has placed in positions of authority above us. It is that concept, as we looked at the Greek word this morning, of prizing your parents, of valuing them, of highly esteeming them, and as such, submitting to them in reverence and in that fear, which also will later translate into your fear before your heavenly Father. This is absolutely necessary, that a child esteems a parent highly, and that goes along with the instruction that the parent will give. We looked at Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. And along with this comes the idea of trust, which I kind of have added to the lesson this evening. A child who obeys his or her parents, a child who esteems his or her parents highly and honors them, is a child who trusts his or her parents. And that is absolutely necessary within the success of the home. And as we'll note, that is something which is also incumbent upon the parent in this relationship. You've got to be a parent which executes the responsibilities that God has given you to the degree that it instills that trust in the child. And that honor and that obedience is a display of trust. An individual who will disobey their parents and suggest that they just don't want you to have any fun, they're just wanting to weigh you down and chain you up, is not trusting their parents. Because no parent will tell their child to do something and command them to be a certain way that is damaging to them in any way. A parent loves their children, and the commands that a parent gives are for the child's own good, and a child needs to trust that. For that example, look at Genesis chapter 22. We remember the account of Abraham in Genesis 22 when God, after giving him that promised son in Isaac, is now testing his faith. And he says, you go and sacrifice him, offer him up as a burnt offering to me. And we understand that Abraham showed his trust. Later, the angel will say, now I know that you fear God. God often tests us and allows things to happen in our lives which will test our faith before him. And those are opportunities, as we see in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, to prove our faith to God. And Abraham did just that. But a lot of times we emphasize that, and I think it's good that we do, but there's another thing we can emphasize in this, which pertains to our lesson this morning and this evening, and that's the trust of Isaac and his trust of his father Abraham. Abraham took the wood in verse 6 of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And it's not necessarily the case that Isaac understood everything that was going on, that he was the sacrifice. But the simple truth is, Abraham told him to come. Isaac submitted and went with his father. And when Abraham didn't have the lamb for the burnt offering, and Isaac questioned it, and Abraham said, God's going to provide it, he didn't question Abraham. He trusted him. And this is an extreme case of trust between a parent and a child, but it exhibits that necessity in that relationship of trust. And the parent who executes their responsibilities in the way God would have them to is going to instill that trust in their child, and the child needs to trust their parent. That's what they're there for. And as I said before, that's going to translate into the relationship between God and that child who has grown and is now an adult himself. And so children, obey, honor, and trust your parents. And this is something which will be well-pleasing to the Lord and ultimately will benefit you both physically and spiritually throughout the rest of your life. But consider also in this command, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother. Esteem them highly, and it will be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. What that implies is responsibility toward the parents as well, on the parents' end. If the child is supposed to honor, esteem highly their parents, and I think I mentioned this morning, that suggests that the parent is supposed to deal with them in such a way and offer such things which lead to the child honoring them. If they're to be esteemed highly, then they must be giving something worth having and worth esteeming highly. And we also made the point and stressed the fact that the child is supposed to obey anywhere. You don't question. It doesn't matter if you think that it's good or bad. As long as it's in the Lord, you obey without questioning. But the parent has that responsibility. If they're to honor you, are you giving something that is worth honor, that is worth having, that is something beneficial to that child? And with that mindset of a responsibility in this command on the parent, Paul continues in verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents have that responsibility in this command. They're honoring you because God placed you in that position to raise them in such a way that would ensure their spiritual and physical health. You need to be executing those responsibilities in the way in which God would have you to. And the primary role in this position is the father. And he's not suggesting that the mothers are just left out of this, that the father is the one that does everything, because mothers can instruct children as well. And we read of that a little bit in Titus, the second chapter. Older women instruct the younger women. And when the father, who is the breadwinner, goes off to work, you have the mother with the children at home more often. And there are opportunities and responsibilities the mother has to train up that child. But notice, and don't get it wrong, that you have Paul specifically mentioning the father in this particular verse. That's a father's job. The father is to train up the child in the way he should go. The father is supposed to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. So many times, especially in the culture that we see today, fathers abdicate that role that God has given specifically to them. And they pawn off that responsibility onto the mother, if you will. That's a father's role, especially with regard to spiritual things. And that's our emphasis here this evening. It's not a suggestion of just raising them to where they know they must obey you. That's just part of it. Really, that's just the foundational part of it. You're trying to nurture them spiritually. And obedience and honoring parents is part of it. But you're trying to get them to translate that into their relationship with God. You do that by bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers must understand that grave responsibility. No father can be a good father to the degree that God would have you to be if you're not teaching your children about God and about spiritual things and about scriptural principles. Before he says that, he says, "Do not provoke your children to wrath." Quoting Spider-Man, "With great power comes great responsibility." And it's the same concept here. A father who has that authority, who has that ability. I just noticed that, I don't know, I guess I didn't turn it on. Or maybe it just went out. There it goes. I don't know what happened. I just recognize that. Fathers have that great authority given by God. And you see cases, especially when you're looking at the news and all of these horrible things that are occurring in this life, and we understand how beautiful heaven must be, like we were singing about earlier, because this world is imperfect and there's destruction here, that when a father abuses his power and authority to the destruction of the child, whether mentally or physically or both, that's a terrible thing. And this is the concept that Paul has in mind. Don't abuse your authority. You need to be an individual who does not provoke his child, but nurtures his child, brings him up in that nourishment and admonition of the Lord. And this is the same concept that the Apostle Paul mentioned in Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children." And he adds something to it, "lest they become discouraged." Even as we'll look at the chastisement of parents, the discipline parents are to give to their children, it should always follow with that instruction concerning why they discipline them. What's going on here? And how is this going to benefit you? And understand that this is out of love that I'm expressing to you, that you're being disciplined in this manner. It should never be with that mindset of discouraging your child. It should always be with the mindset of building them up. We're studying 2 Corinthians in the Wednesday night Bible class, and we reach that point in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul is defending his authority against those who call themselves apostles but are false apostles. And they claim to have authority from God and claim to be teachers of God's word and bringers of his gospel, but they're abusing the Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, who is their spiritual father, mentions in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians in verse 8, "For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed." That's the position that God has put a parent in. Not to destroy the child, not to discourage the child, not to lord it over the child, just like the elders are given that command, don't lord it over them in 1 Peter 5. Be examples to the flock. You're shepherding the flock. You're feeding the flock. That's the father's responsibility. That's the mother's responsibility. Not to discourage them. Not to provoke them to wrath, but to bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord. Give them spiritual nourishment that they need. That word train in Ephesians the 6th chapter and the 4th verse is a Greek word which means tutorage, or education or training, a disciplinary correction by implication. So there's a lot that goes into this. It's not simply the discipline in the sense of spanking, not sparing the rod. It's a matter of training spiritually and spiritual nourishment. I think a lot of times when we can discuss discipline, especially with regard to church discipline, we fail to understand sometimes that when we're teaching, the preaching of God's word, the teaching of God's word, that's a form of discipline. And this is the concept that we see here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Bring them up in the training of the Lord. Give them the spiritual nourishment that they need. I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, something that I alluded to this morning, but I want to look at more specifically this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll make sure that I make sure I say the scriptures a little clearer as we don't have the PowerPoint. Deuteronomy 6, and beginning in verse 4, the scripture reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Notice here. "And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, these commands of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the law of Christ, as we are in the Christian dispensation, should always be at the forefront of your mind. To the degree that not only you're just teaching your children sometimes about these things, but you are diligently teaching your children these things. You are speedy, you are hasty when you see the opportunities that arise to execute your responsibility as a parent and bring up that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And he speaks about when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up. He's saying, at the beginning of the day to the end of the day, every day, 24/7, 365, your job as a parent is to look for opportunities to teach your child. Teach them about God's word, to talk to them about spiritual things, to study scripture with them, to be individuals who see things occur in that child's life and explain to them more accurately the word of God and applications that they can do and put into action in their lives. When a child comes home with a story from school about some kid that did something that surprised them so much. I remember doing that sometimes, coming home from school and telling my dad, "You'll never believe the audacity that this kid had today in class as he spoke back to the teacher, this, that, and the other." And he would take that opportunity to explain some things or remind me of some things and the necessity of submitting to authority and not following that example. Little things like that. Throughout everyday life, there's that responsibility the child has given by the Lord to teach their children, or the parent has to teach your children. I want to especially emphasize verse 5. When he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength," he's saying with every fiber of your being, you, child of God, member of the Israelite nation, you're here to serve God. You're here to think about God, to learn more about God, to grow closer to God, to be separate from the nations among you, to do His will and His bidding. With every fiber of your being, you're supposed to love Him and keep His commandments, to fear Him, as we see in Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's the concept you bring to your children. That's the mindset you go with every day as you seek to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They need to see that exhibited in your life. A parent who does not lead by example is not going to be successful in seeking to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. A child is not going to be influenced if the parent is not living, practicing what they preach, if you will. The parent needs to be fully invested in spiritual things. And when the parent deals with the child, those teachings and those examples and those opportunities need to be taken advantage of to suggest to the child and emphasize to the child that you're here to serve God. That's what you're trying to do. God has placed you in the position of a parent to raise up spiritually minded people. We consider things like when a gospel meeting comes or when there's an event from school. Maybe it's band, maybe it's sports, maybe it's theater, whatever it is, some extracurricular activity. Maybe it's a job that the child has to get a little pocket money, spending money to have fun with. And that's something that comes in the same time as worship services or even just Bible class, Wednesday night Bible class, some assembly. A parent doesn't want to keep that child from having fun, to keep them from their peers and they're getting to go. And so it's all right just this one time. You're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Does that exhibit that kind of love? With every fiber of your being? Lord always comes first. That's the concept. That's how you're supposed to raise your children, to fear God and keep His commandments and have Him at the forefront of your mind every day. That's what this concept is. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. The Jews began to take that in tradition literally, and they had a little box on their forehead with a piece of scripture, that verse 5 written down, and they had that on their forehead. And that was supposed to suggest that they were more righteous and spiritually minded than other individuals who weren't wearing it. And the bigger it got, the closer you were to God. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, have them at the forefront of your mind every day. That's what you live for. That's what we exist for. And God should always come first. I remember in high school, we in baseball did really well one year and we made it to the playoffs. And it was a 2 out of 3 series, so I didn't miss every game. But we were in the middle of a gospel meeting. And I'd been raised to go to church and to have that as the priority over even those, what I would call important sporting events as a playoffs. And I remember that my dad gave me the choice. And I think if I would have said, I want to go to the playoff game, he would have said, well, no, you're not. You chose wrong. But he gave me the opportunity to choose. And he had reared me to put God first. I said, I'm going to go to the meeting. That's more important than this playoff game. No one else understood it. But that's the purpose of life, to fear God, place Him first. You know what? I'm still worshiping. I'm still studying. I'm still submitting to God to this day, but I'm not playing baseball anymore. It's not as important as it seems to be at the moment. Children need to understand that, but I think even more than them, sometimes parents need to understand that. You got so many parents these days who are living vicariously through their children. They need to understand that's not what they're supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be raising them to fear God. As those our parents who seek to do such, there are going to be inevitably times where the child is not complying with their authority. They're not submitting to their parent. They're rebelling against their parent, and they're not following the instruction the parent has given them. And that's where this punishment comes into play. Discipline and teaching, you don't submit to the teaching, you need to be spanked, or you need to be disciplined in some way. You need to be punished in some way. We mentioned Hebrews, the 12th chapter, this morning, with regard to the Hebrew Christians there going through persecution and God allowing that as a form of discipline. And he says in verse 7 of Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present. And I think that's both for the children and the parent, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Especially in this day and age, you see around you, parents neglecting this responsibility to discipline their children. And I think most times it comes with this mindset that I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want them to lash out at me and to have hurt feelings toward me. So I'm going to spare them that. And that suggests this idea that you're showing them some kind of love or favor with regard to your relationship and neglecting that particular responsibility. What that actually does is exhibit a neglect and therefore a lack of love to them. You hear that phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child. That's not actually scripture. It's scriptural. You see that concept in scripture. You're going to spoil the child, you spare the rod. But Proverbs 13 and verse 24 kind of takes it to a deeper level. Not just spare the rod, spoil the child. You spare the rod, you withhold your love from them. Proverbs 13, 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. That's your responsibility. And they may be individuals who don't understand it at the time, but it's for their own good. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. I think a lot of times you can see individuals in the world who are grown-ups, perhaps they're in the business world, whatever it may be, and you can tell they weren't raised right. Their parents didn't discipline them. Their parents let them raise themselves, and it's because they're still acting like children. The foolishness has not been driven from him. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. And notice that. It's a rod of correction, not of abuse, of correction. You're training up your child, and when you're doing so, and that child rebels, you correct him with discipline. I want us to consider the very important nature of this by looking at 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, where we reach the point in the history of Israel where there is Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they're priests before the Lord. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. They didn't acknowledge him. They're in the place of a priesthood, a spiritual service and leadership, and they don't acknowledge the Lord. They're corrupt individuals. And it got to the extent, as we read of in verse 17 of 1 Samuel 2, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They were leading the children of Israel astray by their bad example and their spiritual leadership that they neglected as priests. They took more than their allotted portions with regard to the sacrifices. They abhorred the sacrifice of the Lord. And on top of that, we read in verse 22 that Eli heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. They committed fornication with Israelites, with those of their nation. And Eli heard about it. And it says in verse 23, so Eli said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. And you have this thought. Well, Eli did something about it. And he did. But his sons didn't obey him. His sons didn't acknowledge him. His sons didn't comply with that instruction. And we read in verse 29, the Lord speaking to Eli. Why do you kick at my sacrifice? He's talking to Eli. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me to make yourselves fat with the best of all offerings of Israel, my people? They didn't do that. Eli didn't abuse and abhor the sacrifice of the Lord. He wasn't doing those things. That was his sons. But you did not restrain them. You did not discipline them. You honored them more than God because you did not discipline them. And he says that in verse 13, when the judgments of the Lord are going to come upon the house of Eli of chapter 3 in verse 13, I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Hophni and Phinehas were the ones that were rebellious. Hophni and Phinehas were the ones that were in sin, but Eli was in the position of a parent. Should have disciplined them. Should have restrained them. He should have done something about it. For whatever reason, he neglected that responsibility. And because of that, that judgment came upon his house. His sons died. He died. And his household did not continue in that priestly service. It is of utmost importance to discipline children. And even though it may seem painful for the present, as we read in Hebrews 12, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He mentions, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That word admonition or admonish means call attention to. And that goes along with training. You call their attention to the things that they do that are wrong. or you call their attention to the things that they do that are right and encourage them. You're not wanting to discourage your children, but encourage them toward righteousness. And if it's all put in a verse with regard to this, it's in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a parent's goal that they should have. And it's such a goal that if it is executed, and if they're doing exactly what God has told them to do, then you're going to have that particular situation where the child has something to honor. You should honor you anyways, but you're giving him something that is honorable. You're bringing them up in a way that is beneficial to that child. And you're nourishing that child, not just physically, but more importantly, and I stress that, it is necessary for a child to, or a father and a mother, to provide physically for that child. To nurture them physically when they're sick. To give them food, put that on the table, to put clothes on their back and a roof over their heads. But most importantly is the nourishment that they receive spiritually as their parents bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And the general rule is, when he is old, he will not depart from it. The way he should go is the way that all men should go. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's how parents should operate, in my humble opinion. That my child is going to stand before God on judgment day, and I have the grave responsibility of making sure I instill in them those qualities, those principles, and those truths of God's word which prepares them for that great and awesome day. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. And so you train up your child in such a way that they're going to commit themselves to God. So they are judged and are not found wanting. Honor your father and mother. It is a fundamental commandment, a commandment that is foremost among commandments. It's something that will lead to the prosperity of spiritual things in the future, of the church, of the home, of individuals. Parents are at the helm of that situation. We need to do our best as children and as parents and as those who are not yet parents to think about how those things are going to go in the future. Study these things and consider these things and meditate on these things and pray about these things so that we can be the people that God wants us to be in our relationships. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel, I'm going to offer you the opportunity to do so this evening. The Lord Jesus said to believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Only those who do such will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you haven't done so, we want you to do so before it's everlastingly too late, so we give you that opportunity. If you are so here this morning or this evening and you have obeyed the gospel, but you have some spiritual need we can assist you with, we want you to come forward while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.